All right, good morning again. Hey, thanks so much for being here with us. And again, if you weren't here earlier, my name's Ron, and I'm the lead pastor here. It's good to just have you here with us as we continue our series titled, I Quit. And I posted that on my Facebook page the other day. I said, I quit. Not my job. Don't get excited. It's just there's some things in our lives that we need to quit. Things that are there that get in between us being all that God wants us to be. And so they're just things that we just got to say, you know what, I quit that. And we've talked about some pretty interesting things. You know, I quit complaining was last week. And I didn't see quite so much on Facebook this week, so that was good. I think the first week was, you know, I quit making excuses. That was a good one. And so we've been kind of pushing that along as we've moved through this series. And so today we're gonna kind of continue on talking about I quit comparing, and that's one of those things that I think we all do. We all compare ourselves in some way to other people. We compare a lot of things when it comes to looking at just where we are and where other people are and all of that. And what that does is it always sets us up. Comparing always sets us up to lose. Because there's always going to be somebody that's going to have more than we have. There's always going to be somebody a little better looking than we are. Or, you know, I hadn't found that person for me yet. But anyway, no, there's always somebody that's going to be, I remember this man telling me one time, says, you know, no matter how big and bad you are, there's always going to be somebody a little bit bigger and badder, and you better be careful because you don't want to find them on the, you know, out on the street somewhere, because that's not a good thing. And so, you know, there's always somebody that's going to make us feel bad about our situation. We tend to really look at people a lot of times and say, man, I got it so good. Look at that situation, you know, and we look down on people sometimes because we're comparing. And we need to be able to move beyond that and be able to help ourselves do it. Now, there's some real key areas that we tend to compare. Really, there's kind of four main things that I think we look at. And so what I want to do, I'm going to share those with you. But on your program, I left a little blank. And so what I want you to do is I want you to think about, do I compare in this area? Because this may be one that you may need to really think through. And so if you do find yourself comparing, you need to check that off. So the first one is with possessions, right? We know that's just up front. You know, you buy a brand new car or a newer car. Like I couldn't tell you when the last time. I think I was 20 when I bought my last brand new car. So that's been a while. But you know, you buy a brand new car and you pull up to the stoplight and somebody pulls up in something just a little bit newer, a little bit faster, a little bit more shiny, and you're like, dang, you know, man, just, you know, so you think you got it, and then somebody shows up and you don't got it. You feel like you're missing out on something. So possessions is something that we tend to hold on to. You know, houses is a big place. We always compare the size of our houses, or we compare, you know, how nice our furniture is or whatever. We compare stuff a lot of times. Guys, we like to, you know, we want the next best gadget than somebody else. That's a big area that we find ourselves. There's this little site called Wish.com, and they got all these little gadgets, and they're all from China, right? And they're all, like, really cheap. And, man, it's like crack for me. You know, I get on there, and I'm, like, looking at the little gadgets because I can buy it so much cheaper on there. And I'm like, man, I got to quit this, you know. But it's because somebody else has got one gadget, and I want to have it. Too, I'm comparing myself to them. So possessions is a place that we find ourselves doing it. So if that's you, if you find yourself comparing possessions, check that off. All right. The second one is our appearance. Appearance is a place that we compare a lot. You know, the whole better looking or not kind of thing. Or you know, for ladies, it's like, oh, her hair is so much more flowing than mine, or whatever. You know, for some of us guys, it's like, you know, he's got hair. I don't, you know. But there's the makeup and the clothes and all that. We're comparing, you know, our appearance and how we look with other people all the time, and it gets us into trouble. So if you find yourself, you know, with the whole appearance thing, then maybe you need to check that off. I know for some of you guys, you look up here and you say, man, Ron is so buff. I just wish I looked like him. You know, I know that, but, you know, no, it's more like Ron's so puff. That's kind of how that goes. But anyway, but appearance is a place where we compare ourselves, and we're always looking at that, and sometimes that gets us in trouble. Another place is our performance, how we perform, how we do the things that we do. You know, if you're in sales, you're always trying to beat the other guy. You know, you're always trying to, you know, or your job, if you have a task-oriented, you're trying to get more of those done than the guy or the girl beside you. You just, there's always this performance thing. Pastors are like the worst when it comes to performance, because we're always comparing the size of our churches. We're always comparing how many were here. We're trying to, you know what, we even get down and we compare, you know, how many people got saved in our church. And if somebody gets saved in somebody else's church, pastor's like, dang, I didn't have one today. And so we get all worked up about it, but we ought to be celebrating it, because it's like the greatest thing that could ever happen. You know, if somebody gets saved in that church and not in this church, well, that's, you know, that's great. So, because one day somebody's going to get saved here and not there. So, but we compare performance. It drives us to be able to just try to do a little bit better. And some people get so wrapped up in this performance thing that it begins to cost them time, and it begins to cost them their credibility and their character. And so we have to be careful when we compare performance. So if that's you, if you know that you do that, you need to check that. So the fourth area is one that we compare quite often, and it's circumstances. We compare our circumstances quite a bit, where we look at other people's situations and we say, man, I'm so glad I don't have that in my life. Or sometimes we look at it and say, I wish I had their life. I wish my life and my circumstances was just like theirs. And I'm telling you, you dig down into their circumstances and you find out yours are really pretty good a lot of times. You know, I talked to a lot of pastors, and so we do this, you know, again, we do this comparing thing. Then I begin to look at other churches and I'm like, man, that's really cool. I wish our church had that, and I wish our church did this, and I wish our church was that big sometimes. And then I get to talking to the pastor and I'm like, thank God that my church is not like that. It's not that big. You know, because now I'm comparing it in the other direction. I find out it's not all it's cracked up to be sometimes. And it's the same with you. You know, sometimes you want somebody else's husband, but you know what? I bet he snores and he stinks, you know? But you don't know that because you're seeing all this other stuff. You need to know that sometimes there's some stuff that comes with all the other stuff. And so, you know, you need to think about, you know, our circumstances. Is it a place that you compare a lot? Do you wish you had somebody else's life? Let me just tell you, as you're going to find out in a little bit, you've been given your life. And your life is the one that you should be living for and doing some things to make your life better instead of wishing it was just better or wishing it was something else that's not real. So we need to be able to look at these areas. If you compare circumstances, you need to go ahead and check it and just be honest about it. Because we all do it. We all play that game. And sometimes we need to be able to just know that this isn't the way we were meant to live. It's not what we do. We compare all the time, but you know, it gets wrapped up into how successful we are and how much we have and all of those things. And again, it begins to bring us down. And let me just tell you this. That God's not, He is not impressed with our comparisons. He is not impressed, none whatsoever, with us comparing ourselves to other people. In fact, I would go so far as to say that God hates our comparisons. He hates it. And why? Why does He hate us doing that? Why does He hate when we go out and compare ourselves to other people? So let's write these things down as we kind of go through here. Comparison, number one, is the death of contentment. It is the death of contentment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this: we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Paul's saying, listen, don't you dare do it. When we say, don't you dare, doesn't that mean that that's pretty emphatic, isn't it? That means don't do it. And there's a little oomph behind it when we say, don't you dare do that. And Paul is saying, listen, don't you dare compare yourselves with yourselves. Don't let yourselves do that with the people around you, because when people do that, they're not wise. That means they're not smart. And we need to be able to realize that comparing ourselves just with other people and with other things is not a very wise thing to do. Don't you dare do it. He gets a little cocky with his language here, and we need to be able to see that. He's saying that you need to understand that success in life is not a matter of being inferior or superior to somebody else. We shouldn't measure our success by how good or how bad somebody else is. And that's where we'd like to find ourselves, but that's not the standard. That's not the one we were meant to live by. Success in life is not a matter of that. It's not some balancing scale trying to get ourselves on the high side or the heavy side, whichever you want to look at it. It's not about being able to do that. Success is about being who God purposed you to be. That means that some of you aren't going to be able to have some of the things that other people have, because that's not what God wants for you. And He's got something better for you. When we realize and begin to live out the life that God has for us, then we begin to realize that we're in the place that we were meant to be all along. And it's not about having all the stuff that somebody else has. It's about the purpose that you were created for. It's about the people that you were meant to be able to influence to help them have a life that God wants for them to have. It's about being able to see that there is something greater for you than just what the world would show us. There's more to it. What happens when we compare is we begin to build a mirage. You know what a mirage is? It's when you're out in the desert and you're thirsty and you're hungry and all that, and you begin to see things out there that look really nice and plush and pretty and all that, but by the time that you get there, is that you find out it's not there. It just kind of keeps moving. And when we try to create something for ourselves that's not real, that's what we do. When we're comparing ourselves and we're trying to live somebody else's life, we're living something that's not real. And God has something better for us. Some people try to pick up other people's personalities. When you've been created with your own personality that is you. I remember being in high school and there was this really cool athlete. His name was Brent, and he was just like this stud athlete. You know, he was really good at everything. But Brent was pigeon-toed. And so I remember thinking, man, if I was pigeon-toed like Brent, I'd be able to play all this. It's got to be the pigeon-toed thing. And so I remember trying to make myself walk pigeon-toed, because I thought if I could be pigeon-toed, I could be like him, and I could be the athlete that he is. You know what I realized? That hurts your knees really bad if you're not made that way. And then, two, it slowed me down. And I kept tripping over my toes. You know, my feet just didn't work like they were meant to work. And what I found out is, you know what, if I just be me, I wasn't that bad an athlete anyway. But I didn't need to be Brent. I needed to be me. And you don't need to be whoever you wish you were. You need to be you. You don't need their life. You don't need their stuff. You don't need any of their circumstances. You need yours. And God's designed you very specifically to live out the life that you have. It's crazy how much we compare our lives with other people, and rather than looking at how good our lives are and could be if we would focus on that. What happens is you'll get compared to those mirages if you continue to chase them. And then, you know, you'll try to put yourself, listen, ladies, you've got it the worst. Man, I'm telling you, the stuff that you guys get held to, the magazine covers that you get held to that have been airbrushed and worked out, listen, just be you. You know, just be you. Guys, just be you. Don't try to live up to the men's fitness guy. You know, just be you. Just take care of yourself. Just try to live out the life that you've been given. There are people that you're going to influence that cover model never will ever have the chance to meet. We got to be able to understand that comparison is the death of contentment. The more we try to be somebody else's, the less we're going to be content, and the harder and more vigorously we're going to chase something that we'll never, ever get to. It's the death of contentment. The second thing why God hates it is that comparison makes us prideful. It makes us prideful, like we need help being prideful. But it makes us even more when we do it. Comparison can help us do that. Look in Luke chapter 18. Jesus is telling a story about a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of the time, and one of those, you know, people that kind of thought their stuff didn't stink, you know. And so he's telling about this guy and about a prayer that he prays. And here's what he says in Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a day, and I give a tenth of all I get. And now think about it. We all know somebody like that Pharisee. Many times we are that Pharisee. Like, God, I am so glad I ain't like them. Man, can you imagine? You know, if I had to live with that all the time, man, I tell you, I'm so glad I don't have to worry about what they got to worry about. I'm so glad I don't have to live in that neighborhood they got to live in. I'm so glad that I don't have to drive that piece of junk that they drive. I'm so glad that da 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 da. It happens all the time. Now, we would never say that, right? Being a bunch of good old church folk, we would never say that out loud. But boy, we would think it in our heads. Now, there are some folks that would say it, right? Now, you know, they wouldn't say it out loud. They'll post it on Facebook, though. You know, like that's not real life. You know, like that's not what they were really thinking. But we do that. We pray prayers like that. And what happens is we become prideful. And rather than praying for somebody's situation to get better, we just are so thankful we don't have to have their situation. When we're called as brothers and sisters and followers of Christ, that we're called to pray for each other and lift each other up and help each other in situations, we just get so wrapped up and thank God we don't have to deal with all that. When we should thank God. I am glad that I don't have that situation, but God, I pray that their situation gets better. Have you ever stopped and looked at somebody's thing and been glad you didn't have to deal with it, but ever took the second step of just saying, you know what, God, I pray that you'll make that better for them. But, or God, if that is where they need to be, then God, I pray that you'll just encourage them there. Do we ever go that far? Usually not, because we're so prideful and we're so wrapped up in our own situation that we don't do it. Sometimes we find ourselves in Walmart. You know how it goes in Walmart. You know I always got a Walmart story. But you're in Walmart on this end of Walmart, and you hear that kid screaming on the other end of Walmart. Right? Anybody? I mean, there's always one in there. I think they play it over the loudspeaker. It's kind of a, makes you buy more or something. I don't know. Because there's always one in there. But you think about it, and that kid's just screaming away, and you're like, why don't they shut that kid up? You know, usually that's the people that don't have kids that are saying that. But then some of us that do have kids are like, God, why, you know, don't they have any better control over that kid? I mean, have we ever really just stopped and said, God, I pray that you would just minister to that family. I don't know what's going on. Maybe that kid's not feeling well. Would you help it to feel better? Would you help the mom or dad or whoever's got? I mean, have you ever really done that? Usually not, because we're prideful. We're just thanking God it's not ours. I remember one time I had Allie, my oldest daughter, who's 14 now, and she was about 3, and we were in a Lexington Walmart, and we had gone in there for something. And I told her going in, I said, listen, we got to go in and get this, and we got to come right back out, and I'm not buying you anything, so don't ask, because we don't have time this time, but I'll get you something another time, but not this time. And sure enough, man, we go through there, and they got one of them doggone things, you know, stacked in the middle of the aisle, and she goes crazy over it, and she starts, and I'm like, no, baby, we don't have time, we got to go, da, da, da. She starts screaming at the top of her lungs and just pitching a fit. Right? And so, you know, I don't want to kill her right there, you know? I mean, I do, but, you know, I can't. And so anyway, you know how that goes. Please don't take that serious. Don't write, no emails, please. I'm not going to kill my child. But anyway, so we go to take her out of there, and so I didn't even get to get what I wanted because she was pitching such a fit. And so I go out, and we had parked over by next to where the lawn and garden stuff is, because I always go in and out that way. It's a lot quicker. Just point of reference for you. If you need to get in and out, that's the best place to go. So I end up, I carry her out of the lawn and garden, and I just know somebody's going to call the cops on me for stealing this child, because she's screaming, "No, Daddy, no." And then finally, the daddy part went, and she was like, "No, no, no." And I'm thinking, I am going to jail for this. You know, do I have any identification of her being mine, you know? But it's like, you know, I'm thinking, you know, people were just giving me the stink eye and all that walking out of there, but nobody stopped me, thank goodness. But I'm thinking, man, they were looking at me like, can't you do something with her? And I couldn't, other than just, you know, stick a sock in her mouth. And I thought about that, you know, just pull it right off. But anyway, we get prideful. We begin to think about situations, and we never once take a moment to pray. We never begin to think about what it goes. You know, we may look at somebody and say, man, I can't believe they smoke, right? So smokers don't get all bent out of shape and don't, you know, whatever. But I can't believe they smoke. And then I get in my car and I go down to Burger King and I order, you know, the Whopper meal with, you know, big fries and big Diet Coke or whatever and all that. I'm thinking, man, what's the difference? One poison equals another poison is poison, okay? We all do it. We look at other people and we say, you know, we look at them ordering the big old Big Mac and then we go light one up and, yeah, I can't believe they're eating that junk. You know, I'm just being real, okay? Being real. We do that stuff. We got to quit being resentful and quit comparing our stuff to each other. C.S. Lewis puts it so wonderfully. He says this: we say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. Right? We just get all excited because we got a little better situation than somebody else. And we begin to compare, and we want it to be better. But, you know, if it was all equal, what would we do? We wouldn't compare it. You know, we wouldn't be proud of how good-looking we are, because then everybody would be good-looking. But we're always looking to be better than somebody else because we become prideful in comparison. The third thing is this, that comparison makes us resentful. It makes us resentful. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, great example of this. You know the story of David and Goliath. David comes and he, as a young boy, he gets charged with just destroying, you know, going up against this huge Philistine. And he ends up, he uses, you know, his sling and a rock. He kills the Philistine because nobody else would go up against him. And so Saul, the king at that time, who also wouldn't go out and take on Goliath, by the way, brings David in. David becomes like this, you know, servant almost to Saul, but he's now this important figure. And they go back into the town after all of this in 1 Samuel 18, and here's what happened. When the men were returning home with David, after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. It says they came out to meet the king, right? So they came out to meet him and celebrate with him with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Man, think about this. His army had just won this great victory. And this David had done this great thing. And so they're celebrating with Saul. Because that's, you know, that's the way it goes. The king typically doesn't win the battle anyway, but he always gets credit for it. But here's this situation where now David is getting a little bit more credit than Saul. And he is, the word they use is galled. I love that word. He's galled. That means he is ticked off, y'all. He's mad because they have now given, they've talked a little bit more about David than they have him. They've put David on a little higher pedestal than him. And now he is not happy. And he becomes resentful of David. This guy who would serve him and who would play his harp when he was having bad dreams and couldn't sleep. David would come and play his harp for him. And just things, this guy who would serve him in such an amazing way, he's resentful of him because he got a little bit more credit than he did. Comparison makes us resentful. When we begin to compare, we find that it does that to us. Here's a great truth that comes out of it. If you want to write this down, we resent God's goodness in others' lives and ignore God's blessing in our own life. We begin to come look at all the good stuff going on in everybody else's and totally blow off the things that God's doing in our own lives. We get so wrapped up in other people's stuff and what they may have and what we may not have that then we begin to overlook all that God's doing in our lives. We totally miss out. Saul, this is exactly what's happening to him. He's got so wrapped up in what's going on in David that David's getting a little credit for something that he's totally missed that they beat the Philistines. That the people came out to celebrate him. They came out to meet him there. And when we do the comparison game, we begin to let this cancer of comparison into our lives, and it begins to destroy who God wants us to be, and we totally ignore what he's already doing for us. We get so wrapped up in all of that we miss out on such great things, and we need to be able to get over that. So the comparison thing is it's a serious problem for us, and we need to learn to overcome it. So what do we do? How do we overcome it? How can we get beyond this thing? If God hates it and it's so bad for us and does such rotten things for us, how do we get over it? The first thing is this, that you need to know what you have. Know what you have. What you already have been given. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is writing this. He's writing this under house arrest. I mean, his liberties have been taken away. And here he is writing to encourage the church in Philippi. He says this, that I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Where he is in this whole thing, he's learned to be content no matter what. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And verse 13 says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, we often pull that scripture out and we try to apply it to everything. And sometimes we try to apply it to things that God never asked us to do anyway. And I got to believe, you know, sometimes we can't do all things in the strength that Christ gives us because it's not his will and his plan for our lives. But what Paul is saying is like, listen, I can be content in all things because of who is in me. That's where that scripture comes into. I can be content whether things are good or bad or whether I'm getting what I want or don't want. Whatever happens, I can be content there because of Christ who gives me the strength to be able to overcome my circumstances. Listen, some of you have faced some very terrible things in your life. You've gone through incredible loss. You found yourself wanting for things to be different and all of that. But listen, he says, listen, I know what it's like to be in bad situations. But the only way I can be content with who I am and what I have and be able to get beyond this is to know what I have. And what I have is Christ in me, and his strength is what gets me through. His strength is what allows me to be able to be content and not to have to compare myself with everybody else. Know what you have. Learn to be content. It's hard to do, y'all. I'm telling you, I mean, I struggle with it. There's always something I see that I want. I mean, I told you, I'm like, nobody can ever buy me anything for my birthday. You know, I came in another day. You know, my birthday was a week ago Friday. Some of y'all forgot. But anyway, But it wasn't. And so like 2 weeks before that, this box came in the mail. And so I told you, I do this all the time to Kelly. Box comes in the mail. I don't open it because I know what it is. I walk in there, I toss it in her lap, say, hey, wrap that up for my birthday. She's like, what is it? I said, it's your gift to me. If I wanted, I'd just go get it. You know, I mean, if I got some extra money, I'd just do it. And so, you know what happened? They forgot to wrap it, and so I finally just had to open it myself. And anyway, but that's a whole other thing. But the, you know, that it just happens. I find myself wanting stuff sometimes, and I don't really need it. I just want it. I want it because it's cool, and somebody else has it too. You know, we all struggle with it, but we got to learn to be content where we are. And the only way that we can really be content where we are is to just totally go in and focus on who Christ is in our lives. That's the only way I'm able to overcome it. It's the way I'm able to do the things that I do. It's the way that I'm able to do what I do for you guys. Is sometimes it's just easy to be able to go and wish things were different. But the truth is this is where God's got us. You know, lots of times we run into people that we went to high school with, you know, and we run into them, and the first question either you're going to ask them or they're going to ask you is what? What are you doing now, right? We always ask that question, and you know what I think? We don't really care what they're doing now sometimes. We just want to know, are they doing something better than we're doing right now? Or are they're wanting to know, are we doing something better than they're doing? Don't you think that's got a little bit to do with it? Because you just want to be a little bit better. That's just how we're made. And so, you know, when I run into people like that and they ask that question, you know, lots of times I just want to make something crazy up and just have fun with it. But I don't. Because listen, if you knew me back then and you know me now, it's crazy enough that I tell them I am a pastor. All right? That just blows their mind half the time when they say, what are you doing now? I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? You know, you can just see it on their face. It's kind of fun. I have fun with it a lot. But anyway, so you know, sometimes though when I say it, there's this moment that Satan pulls this thing up and says, you're just a pastor. And they do what they do, and you know what? They make more money than you do. But you know what? You could go make that kind of money. You could go do that. And so sometimes there's like this, like I have to, you know, I kind of have to prepare myself to say it because there's always this kind of attack that comes in, these thoughts that, you know what, I could go make more money. I made a lot more money before I came into the ministry. I could go back and do that. I could go sell stuff. I could go do a lot of things that could allow me to do more things with my family. I could have more time with them. I have less stress, and I could walk out and meet all those needs almost immediately. Could do it. But then, you know what? God brings this thing really quick to my mind. Because then he lets me know what I have. Because if I was doing what I used to do and wasn't doing what I do now, then you know what? I would have missed so much. I would have missed so many of you coming to know Jesus as your Savior. I would have missed seeing some of you overcome addictions. I would have missed seeing some of your marriages get healed and put back together. I would have missed some of your kids coming and knowing Jesus. I would have missed getting to baptize you or your kids. I would have missed being able to baptize my own daughter and to be able to do that. I would have missed, you know, seeing all the things happen that have happened in these years of being called to do something that God has specifically called me to do. And I'm thinking, man, there's no way I could make more than that. Because, see, that stuff's priceless. There's no way I could do, I'm not smart enough to make more money to pay off. I just couldn't do it. I would need Solomon's treasures, the richest man that ever lived. I would need all of his to even try to feel a little bit better about it because, you know, you have no idea that the things that happen in your life, the way that God uses those to encourage me. When you guys send me an email and say, man, I just appreciate what you do. Thanks for doing this for me and my family. Thanks for being there. Thanks for just sending me that message. Thanks for just, you know, calling me. Thanks for just being there. Thanks for all of that. You guys, I couldn't do it. I couldn't replace it. So I know what I have. But my question is, do you know what you have? Somebody's calling. Somebody's got a phone. Do you know that you have a phone that's not on vibrate? No, I'm just kidding. So maybe you should, maybe I need to talk to them. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. Anyway, what kind of phone you got? Because it might be nicer than mine. No, I'm just kidding. See how that works? See? It was a cool ring. Anyway, God's good. So here's the thing. We gotta know what we got. The second thing is this. You gotta know who you are. Know who you are. This is so important. Next week, or in 2 weeks, 3 weeks actually, next week we'll wrap up this series. We'll have a break in there, and then we're going to begin a series on this specifically about to know who you are. Know who you are in Christ. Know your identity in Christ. Because, listen, I think so much of the stuff that we struggle with is that we don't know who we are in Christ. And we're going to spend some time talking about it because it's so important. And so you got to know who you are. Success that we try to live up to and all of that outside of our identity in Christ, listen, it's always going to be burdensome. But Ephesians 2:10 says this. It says this, for we are God's workmanship. For we are God's workmanship. Say that with me. For we are God's workmanship. Now say it like you believe it. For we are God's workmanship. Say it, I don't believe you believe it. For we are God's workmanship. One more. For we are God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are God's workmanship. He made you. Wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you think you have or don't have, wherever you wish you were or wish you weren't, you're God's workmanship. He knit you together. He made you. You have a purpose, a very important purpose. I posted this morning that for kind of people that are on the edge about coming to church or not coming to church this morning. It's like, listen, there's a reason why you need to be at church. It's not just because it's a thing that we do, because that's easy, right? Going to work, that's easy because that's what you're supposed to do, you know, all that. But coming here, there's more than just something we're supposed to do. You need to come here because there is a story that you have to tell somebody here. There's a story that somebody has to tell you. Somebody needs to see your smile today. Somebody needs to hear a word of encouragement that you have for them. Somebody had something prepared for you that you needed to hear. Somebody needs to hear something that you've got for them. Listen, there's a purpose and there's something specific that you play in the whole body of Christ. You're a part of it. And when you're not part of it, it doesn't function like it's supposed to function. That's why that example is and why that illustration is in the Bible. So we'll know it. We're created to be able to do the things that God does for us. This means that you and I, that we're God's workmanship, that we've been made by Him, that you are His masterpiece. You're His piece that He worked and knitted together and made. And so you are special. Know who you are. You're not somebody else. If He made you and somebody else exactly alike, listen, one of you is not needed. You're special. And you need to know that. He made you that way. George MacDonald, the great Scottish poet and author and pastor, says, I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. Man, I've seen some beautiful things in my life. I've just had opportunities to go places and do things, and And I just think about and beautiful people and all kinds of things. But you know what? I wouldn't want to be any of them. Because God made me to be me. And I need to be focused on being me. I need to spend my time being me, not to be prideful, not to be, you know, because I'm better than somebody, but you need to know for you the same thing, that we've been made to be us. Now let's focus on it and be the best us that we can be. A lot of things in life, a lot of the problems and a lot of the things that we're dealing with, listen, they go away when we focus in on being who we're supposed to be. A lot of the angst and a lot of the friction and all the stuff that we experience goes away when we begin to learn who He's made us to be, and we become content with it and be able to live within that. Listen, if you're under 20 in this room, you need to understand that that comparison thing will kill you. You will work yourself to death trying to be somebody else if that's where you choose to be. Today, you need to choose to be you, because you're special. And you've been created that way. You need to hear it. And you need to know it. And don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. Because that's what God said about you. Not because I said it, but He says it. You're His workmanship. And you need to live within it. My prayer today is that you will understand who you are. That for all of us, that we'll know what we got. That we'll know who we are. That we'll not let ourselves become resentful or prideful. That we'll be able to be content with where God has us. And be able to then begin to learn, where does He want us to go? And we find that out by getting to know Him better and reading His Word and focusing on it. Listen, today, you got to quit comparing. Quit comparing yourself with everybody else. Begin to compare yourself with Christ. He's the bar. He's the one that we should be looking to. The Bible says He didn't have a place to lay His head. How you chew with that? How does that work? It means you don't worry about those things. It means you worry about who He is in your life, and the rest of it comes together. My prayer is that you and I will begin to stop comparing. God, today we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your love for us and the way that You've made us. God, we thank You today that we can know that we're made in Your image, that we've been made, we're Your workmanship, that we've been each made to carry out a specific part of this thing we call life. That God, we've not been called to live somebody else's life. We've not been called to have somebody else's stuff. We've been called to, God, to have You as the center of our lives and to be able to focus on You and who You want us to be. God, today I pray that in this room that first, if there's people here that don't know You, that need to understand that You sent Your Son Jesus to die specifically for each of our sins, that You died for us. God, that You came so that each individual would have a chance to be made right with You, to be able to know that Your Son Jesus died, paid the price for their sins, was buried, and on the third day was raised again. And that, God, that You did that not just for the whole, You did, but God, You had each one of us in mind when You did it. And You, when You created us and knit us together, You knew that each of us would need that same salvation, that each of us would need that same sacrifice made for us. And so, God, at some point, each of us have to come to a place to decide to accept it. And so my prayer is today that if there's someone here who's never made that decision, that they would do that today. To understand that God came in the form of His Son Jesus, to be able to die on a cross, to pay the price for our sins, and to be buried and raised again. That all that needed to be done was done there. And all we have to do is accept it and believe it. So God, for anybody here who's never done that, may this be the moment that they accept it. May they just pray and acknowledge it to You, that they know they've sinned. They've fallen short of the standard of Christ, one that You set for us. And that, God, that today they surrender. They give themselves over to You. And today they're saved. God, for those of us that have made that decision, it's time to realize that You really have made us this way, and we don't have to compare ourselves to everybody else, and we don't have to play the world's game of comparison, but God, we can just acknowledge who you are in our lives, and we can just begin to live in the incredible brilliance of that. So God, in these moments as the band plays, whether it's to come and just to be thankful for what you've done for us, for who you've made us, to come and just to express our gratitude for that, or to express our confession of just knowing that we've not accepted it and lived in it. God, whatever needs to take place, God, may you make this place a place of freedom to just move and do what it is that you want to do in our lives. God, if somebody needs to come and kneel and pray for a situation, God, make them comfortable to do that. May we surround them in prayer, God. May if somebody needs to come and speak to me or Pastor Eddie, may they just feel that freedom to come. God, whatever it is that you need to do in our lives in this moment, God, we surrender to that, and we just ask that you would do it. So we love you today, and we pray that in Jesus' name.